Well, we're turning once again to the book of Luke and to the fifth chapter, Luke and chapter 5. Last Lord's Day we were considering the call of Peter, and this time we are going to move on to the next part. In Linslade, before we ceased to minister there, we were doing a study through the words of Christ. Got a bit waylaid, in actual fact. I should have changed the title of the series from the words of Christ to the incidental words of Christ, because that was really my intention as we began. But we came up to the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, and ended up doing all of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, because obviously they were the words of Christ. I didn't want to continue to do that, really, but I thought that maybe I would pick up those studies here, rather than some of them I have gone back over a little bit, not under that title, but nevertheless we have looked at some of those things which came up as we saw the words of Christ. But I want to come back to the incidental words of Christ. They are the words which Jesus utters in certain incidents. They are small phrases. They are small words of comfort, or words of rebuke, or answers to questions, or such things as that, rather than the sermons which Jesus Christ preached. And so we're going to consider those here today, from verse 12 to verse 16. And those words are, first of all, in verse 13, "I will, be thou clean." And then also in verse 14, "But go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them." So these are the words which the Lord Jesus uttered, and we want to consider them this day. And I will begin this message this morning, and we will come on to the second of those phrases, or those sentences which the Lord uttered this evening, because it's too much to put into one sermon, and I have often been guilty of that. And last week we preached for quite a long time. I discovered after I had prepared it to go onto the internet. So I will seek to split the message this day. So I want to draw to your attention this fact, first of all, and that is that Jesus is never the unwitting victim of circumstances. All he does is with purpose. That is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we can also say, concerning the writers of the Gospels, the four evangelists, that they are not the victim either, but they have a purpose in what they write. I have said this before, and it is important, because there are some who would seek to take one gospel writer against another and say, well, this one says this and that one says that. And of course, the way things are written and the way things are recorded are important to the writer as well as to the actions that are done. And there are many ways of saying the same thing, and that occurs here also. Here in Luke chapter 5, in Mark chapter 1, and in Matthew chapter 8, this event is recorded. And they record it slightly differently. The main points are the same, but some leave out a piece. So Mark doesn't mention this second part of it. And there are words which are added because of what they are trying to put across in the issue. This is the longest recording of what is said. And so we're going to take this one and look at it from this point of view, with perhaps a reference also to Mark a couple of times. So Jesus is never the unwitting victim of circumstances. All he does has purpose. And even when this man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not because the man suddenly sees Christ and decides that he is coming, but it is something which the Lord knew was going to happen. And it was something which the Lord always, of course, knows is going to happen. There is nothing which occurs that the Lord does not know is going to happen. And so we need to keep that always in mind. Now, things don't always work out the way that Jesus says they are to work out, because God at all times is working with sinners. And we recognize the absolute sovereignty of God, who is able to work with sinners and yet still get the results that he wants. And that is an amazing thing. And it amazes me every time I think about it, because this world is so corrupt. We are so corrupt. We are so bent on carrying out our own purposes that even when we have instructions from the Lord, we tend to bend them to our purpose and how we can fit ourselves in the best way which pleases us. We saw that last Lord's Day as we were seeing Peter, how that the Lord said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon said, well, because you've said it, I will let down the net. So he modifies what Jesus says so that it fits in with him. So he doesn't have to call his brother. He doesn't have to call the other two in the other ship. We'll have a try. We'll have a look. And we see there how that continually, all the way through our lives and through the lives of the apostles too, occurs. And yet the Lord is able to turn everything to his purpose. And the very fact that Peter did that came to him saying to the Lord in verse 8, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord, when he saw these things. So Jesus knew what he was going to do, and he was intending that this should bring him under conviction, so that when he said to him, I will make you from henceforth thou shalt catch men, and when they brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. And so it was all intentional. It was all intentional. And Jesus works with our sinful condition. And we are thankful that he does, because otherwise we would mess up everything that God gives us to do. So here is the Lord Jesus then. And as Luke records it here, in his purpose of preaching the gospel, particularly to the Gentiles, it is reckoned from the overall view of how Luke deals with things, and the fact that he writes at the beginning to Theophilus, which is a Greek name, and so it seems to be that he is writing particularly to the Greeks, to the intelligentsia, as they would consider themselves anyway. The Greeks were the ones who were wise. And he, being a physician and someone who had studied and who was logical and who decided from the beginning to take everything that he had learned from the different people that he had spoken to, and he tells us this in the first chapter, that this was his technique. He would go and talk to people, he would interview them, he would find out their story, and then he would write it down, and he would seek to write it down in order. But of course, sometimes the story would come and he wouldn't necessarily know exactly what the order was. And plus the fact there is a purpose in the preaching of the gospel too. So, but he is purposing to write these things down in order. So we take that as being Luke's way. And therefore, probably this is the gospel which is more in order than any of the others. And so it says here then that it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. So the first thing I want to draw your attention to is this plagued soul. Secondly, the pleased Saviour, and thirdly, the purposeful servant. The plagued soul. This man comes to him seeking cleansing. Of course, leprosy, you've probably heard in time past, is a dreadful disease. We did watch a video, I watched it again last week, in fact, of Bill Woods, who worked with lepers in Acre in Brazil, and was one of the leaders in seeking to overcome that disease in that country. It's still rife in the country of Brazil. But in Acre, which is a province, I think it's called a province in Brazil, it has certainly dropped markedly. But we can see, as perhaps some, maybe all, most of you have seen on that video, how it affects people with the lesions on their bodies, and how that they lose feeling in their fingers, how that they are able to bring very, very hot things and not feel anything. And then that burns their fingers, and there are often amputations and the like in this day and age. And that is the type of disease it is. It is something which removes feeling from a person. But when we see this man, first of all, we see concerning him, as he desires to be free of this disease, that he has a personal understanding. And that's an important thing for us to recognize. And it's an important thing in the gospel also for us to recognize. This personal understanding. He says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Thou canst make me clean. And that is surely the closest thing to our hearts. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 5:29, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth me." And that's what we're asking each of us to think upon today. Me, what is our condition? What is your condition this morning? And this man recognized, of course, it was visible to him. Whereas sin is not visible on the outward, seeing it with your eyes, sense of a lesion or of a deformed finger or a turned in foot or such a thing. But it is visible to us in the fact that we are sinners, that we fail, that we lie on occasion, that perhaps we can look back in lives and we have taken things which weren't ours, how that we can snap at people, how that we can take people in the wrong way, how that we can be nasty to people. All of those things are visible. And we need to recognize it ourselves, as this man did, that we might come before the Lord Jesus Christ with a personal understanding and say to the Lord, "Lord, cleanse me, cleanse me. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And then, of course, he has this perceived uncleanness. He understands that he is unclean. His state is unacceptable. Of course, we could say that this man would be acceptable at home, because as a leper in the days of the Lord Jesus, he wouldn't live in his own house with his own family, not unless they also had leprosy, but he would live in a leper colony. And so that would be his home. He would be accepted there because, obviously, everybody else had leprosy as well. And so they couldn't catch it from him, and they wouldn't be afraid of him. They would all be in the same condition. And we can say that again about sin, can't we? In this world, we can say that we're a home in this world because we are surrounded by sinners. And if there are lies, then people will make excuses for those lies. And if there is some moral corruption, people will make excuses for moral corruptions, and people can feel at home. But the fact is that they are still cast out, as it were, from the kingdom of God. They're cast out of the clean society, if you like, the kingdom of heaven. This man recognized that his state was unacceptable. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus. He wishes to be back amongst his community. He perhaps wishes to be back with his wife or family if he is of that age. We're not told, of course, how old he is. But have you perceived the uncleanness? And have you perceived that there is a need to be clean if we are to enter in to heaven and the presence of the Almighty? Secondly, in this plagued soul was the confidence that he shows. And that is that he says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." You can make me clean. So he recognizes the person of Christ. He recognizes him. Now, others have been healed, of course, already, and the Lord Jesus has already begun a ministry, and souls have been, or people have been, cleansed of their diseases. And it can be that sometimes those things will be recognized. And in fact, we saw, I think, last Lord's Day, how the fame of him went throughout the land. And people saw and understood who he was. He was now famous. And so here, this man has sought out Jesus that he might come and might be cleansed from this disease. Something else we can say about leprosy. Well, it's difficult to say about leprosy, in fact, because the words of the scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, cover skin diseases, so not all of them would be necessarily that kind of leprosy of which we are speaking here. But remember that Luke is a physician, and Luke describes this man as being full of leprosy. And we see there in verse 12, "And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face." So here's a man who's a leper indeed. And here is a man then who recognizes that there is no cure for this, that it is just going to continue and continue. It will perhaps eventuate his death, not that it is fatal in itself, but that there are many things which can be infectious to kill. because you can't feel things, your fingers can be eaten by rats, they can be burned, there can be infections in those burns or in those cuts because you can't feel anything. And therefore you can get sepsis and you can die from many other diseases, even if you don't die from leprosy itself. But he recognizes that there are no cures. But Christ could heal him. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and beseeches him, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now again, we can say concerning sin that we need to recognize Christ's person. There is no one else who can save us from sin. Sin is so ingrained, sin is such a part of humanity that there is no cure for it apart from Jesus Christ. No psychiatrists or psychologists or teachers and rabbis or philosophers or agony aunts or priests or bishops or popes can do anything for us when it comes to sin. It can only be healed by one who has fulfilled all that is needful to cleanse us from it. And that is only one. That is Jesus Christ. But he has this recognition of Jesus Christ. And he says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You can do it. If you will, you can do it. And so Christ's power is recognized. Simply this, that he is able to heal. That Jesus Christ is able to heal. He didn't know how, and nor did anybody else, of course. Even Luke wouldn't know how Jesus Christ could heal, apart from the fact that Luke knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that whatsoever he spoke would come into fact. But how that happens, he didn't know. And though this morning I might tell of the scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation, how that his life was a sinless life, how that he came into this world to search for those who are lost, how that he died an atoning death on a cruel cross in order to save from sin. His precious, incorruptible blood was shed for sin and uncleanness. How he triumphed over death and hell. His entrance into heaven as our great high priest. His mediatorial reign and intercession for his people. Now, we may not comprehend all of these things, and certainly a person who is unchurched and has never sat in a church before may not understand any of those things. But we can understand this simply, that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is able to save. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's very simple. A child can understand that. An old person can understand that. A person of any condition can understand that. And all of those other things, though we might desire to know about them, we can understand much about many of those things, but we don't need to understand them in order to ask the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts to save us from our sin. And then we see in this plagued soul the concern which is signified. First of all, that there was a doubt revealed. Because he says to the Lord Jesus, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And here again is a problem in many a person who knows that they are a sinner, needs salvation, but has that nagging doubt. Well, what if the Lord won't save me? What if the Lord can't save me? What if my sins are too great? What if the corruptions which have been in my life and in my heart, the decisions that I have made, the hurt that I have caused is too great for the Lord Jesus Christ to heal? And those questions always come to us, and even sometimes to those who have trusted in the Lord and have been saved and perhaps have fallen back into sin, ask the same question. How can this be? And will the Lord really save me? Has the Lord really saved me? These doubts arise in our hearts, and this doubt is revealed in this man's heart. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. But could we ask the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too great for the Lord to deal with? Did the Lord not know before we failed that we would fail. Have we not said already in this message this morning concerning Peter, how that he let down a net rather than the nets which Jesus bid him to do, that that was a part of the purpose of the Lord? And sometimes our sins, though they seem terrible and horrible, and indeed are, let's not lose sight of that, that sin is judged and can sometimes bring forth all kinds of ramifications later in our lives and consequences. Yet nevertheless, when the Lord saves a person, he gives them eternal life. We need to trust him. Always come back to him. Never turn away from him. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is able to restore. And he is able to strengthen. There is none and there is nothing too great for the Almighty. We see then this man's concern is signified in the depravity which he realizes. The fact that he can't do anything about this. He can't force Christ to heal him. He can't make him heal him. He has to trust in the compassion of the Lord. He has to cast himself upon the mercy of the Lord. And he does exactly that. We see his humility here. That he, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, cried out to him, Lord, there's the honor which he gives to the Lord's name. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And when we think about it, there was no other hope. He had nothing else. There was nowhere else for him to go. As Peter says in another place, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And if you would be saved from your sin this day, we must and can only trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We come secondly then to the pleased Saviour. The pleased Saviour. And we see here this, first of all, the Saviour's enthusiasm. The Saviour's enthusiasm. The man says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. The word used in the Greek here is the word thelo, and it means to take pleasure in. In effect, the Lord Jesus is saying to him, I would be delighted. I would be delighted. And he stretches out his hand and he takes hold of this man and he says to him, be thou clean. It is a word which, as we see what he does here in verse 13, saying, he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And that's an interesting statement. And we always look carefully at what the word of God actually says, not just what we perceive it to say. But he doesn't touch him and then say, be thou clean, but he touches him saying. So these two things are going on at the same time. And it could be that he touched him after that command was given, be thou clean. The Lord Jesus puts forth his hand and he touches him. And even that itself is an interesting thing. Because when he touches him, the word which is used there is a word which can be taken in this way, and that is to fasten oneself to. It comes up in John chapter 20 and verse 17, where Jesus saith to Mary, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus was saying, and it wasn't the fact that she was touching him, because obviously before he ascended to heaven, he bade Thomas to touch him. He said, put forth your finger and touch the holes in my hands. Thrust your hand into my side. It wasn't the touch was the problem. It was this word which was used here, that Jesus saith unto her, do not cling to me. Do not cling to me, because I am leaving again. I am ascending to my Father. You need to know me in a different way than you have known me in the flesh. Don't cling on to this body. This body has done its task. I return to my Father. And here is the word which is used, the Savior uses here. He touched him. He clings to him. He holds on to him. That's a wonderful thing in salvation, that the Lord Jesus Christ, if he saves us from our sins, clings to us, holds on to us, fastens himself to us. That is salvation. It is not just a simple touch and then leave you to go on your way. It is a touch and it is an infilling of the Holy Spirit, and there is a continual communion between every child of God and the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God after that time, until at last we are brought at heaven. And then we see here also, as well as the Saviour's enthusiasm, just simply saying, I would be delighted. The Saviour's encouragement that he touches him in such a way as to give him strength. You're sometimes told how important it is for human touch. And we might see perhaps times when people are distraught that they need to have a hug, or they need their hands held. And it is the touch which is important. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does here. He encourages this man. And then we see the Saviour's expression. I use the word expression both for alliteration and because it's a good word here. Because of the expression that he uses. I will, be thou clean. And that word, be thou clean, is a command. Be clean. For any Greek studiers, and there's, well, a couple. I'm not sure one of them was really a Greek studier. Certainly wasn't a lover of Greek, that was for sure. But the word here is katharisthete, and it is in the aorist imperative passive. Imperative means it is a command. It is passive, it means it will be done. And the aorist means it is finished, completely done over. And Jesus saying this gives a command. And it's not just saying yes, I will be clean. But he is saying, be clean. And as soon as he says, be clean, the man is clean. And Jesus reaches out and touches him. And of course, the man has not yet gone to the priests and been ceremonially accepted as being clean. But Jesus knows he's clean. Here is a man who is clean. His sin, his corruption rather, in his flesh is gone. Salvation works in a similar way. There's another word which is similar. It's not in the aorist, it's in the perfect, but it's the perfect imperative passive. And that is a word which the Lord Jesus uses when he stills the seas. And he says, peace. And then he says, be still. Be clean. Be still. And immediately the sea was still. The Saviour's expression. You see, salvation is an instant thing. It doesn't require a lot of stuff to be done. The stuff that is done, and just think about this for a moment, the stuff that is done follows afterwards. Because here we see that he sends the man to the priest to offer for his cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. The stuff that we do is after salvation. Salvation is instant. Salvation is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is the Lord saying, be clean. That is salvation. What a wonderful gospel. No wonder it's called a gospel, the good news. Now, the Lord doesn't say, oh, you need to climb up the steps. You need to go and kiss this mountain. You need to go and do this. You need to go and do that. But he simply says, when we trust in him and we believe that he is able, he simply says, be clean. And we are clean. We come finally then to the purposeful servant. The purposeful servant. And this servant is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the servant of God, and because he is the servant of men. He comes. In the book of Isaiah, there are a number of servant songs which speak about the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically. Jesus Christ has come to save souls. And he comes, even though he is the master, as we read in John's gospel, and he comes and he wraps the towel around his waist and he washes their feet as a servant. And here, this purposeful servant has a purpose in the healing of this man. This man is going to go to the priests and he is going to fulfill all of that which is commanded by Moses. He is going to offer for his cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. And that's what I want to pick up tonight, to consider with you what that testimony was and what was commanded of Moses concerning leprosy, and how that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a charge to silence also, first of all, and that is because the Lord Jesus is to go out and preach the gospel. We saw that at the end of Luke chapter 4, how that in verse 42 the people sought him, came unto him, and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. He had a purpose as a servant of the Lord to go forth and preach the gospel throughout the whole region. And he says to this man, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 43, the words there that Mark uses is, he straightly, and straight meaning as in a straitjacket, unmovingly. It was a command. We might translate it this way, to admonish sternly. He sternly said to him, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. He charged him to tell no one. He has man here, but in the Greek it just says tell none. He charged him to tell none, but go abroad and show thyself to the priest. Of course, what we find is that in verse 15, so much more, there went a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear. I didn't write this down, so I can't remember whether it's in Matthew or in Mark, but in Mark's Gospel in chapter 1 and verse 45, it says, but he went out and began to publish it abroad much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. He went out and began to publish it much. Here is his error once again. Someone else, it doesn't do what the Lord has told him to do. But he goes and tells everyone, blazes it abroad, Mark says. Not just the fact that he's mentioned it to a couple of people, but he goes out and tells everyone that he can find. Now the Lord Jesus is unable then to go into the towns. And so he has restricted the movement of Christ. Remember, they've already tried that in Luke 4, we just read. They tried to make him stay with them. But he said, no, I need to go and preach to the whole of the region. And this man stops him going to the whole of the region. And so there is a reason. There is a charge to silence for a reason. Sometimes it is that we can turn people away from Christ with a testimony. I think that is done often in these days, where people perhaps have felt that they have been healed from this or from that, and they've gone out and blazed it abroad. And people are affected by that, and they think, is there a cleansing? Is there a healing of my body here? There's no concern for their souls. They're just looking for what God can give to them today. Just as Jesus says to the disciples one day when he speaks about the leaven, and they say, it's because we didn't bring bread. Jesus says to them, you think it's because you didn't bring bread? I'm speaking about the doctrine of the Pharisees. You're not spiritual, you're carnal. You're thinking about the flesh all the time. You're thinking about your stomachs, and you think that I care about your stomachs in that way. But that's not the fact. What I'm saying to you is guard your souls. And so it can be that our testimony can be one which is, well, come to the church. We have lovely singing in our church. Come to the church, and people are very friendly. Whereas what we are to be bringing to them is the gospel. There you will hear the gospel, that Jesus Christ saves your souls. We see many things in these days on television and hear of evangelists and people who have healing meetings and the like. Jesus Christ healed people. It was a sign of who he was. But he was never wrapped up in healing people. He was wrapped up in preaching the gospel, dying on the cross, and saving souls. That is the important thing.